Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
We're back in the book of James. Last week we talked about the prayer of faith. Today we're going to talk about walking with God in power. How many of you would like to walk with God in power?
I know, listen, I would like to do that.
So let's read what the scriptures say. This is James 5, 16, 17. The prayers of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruits. And then finally, the last two verses of James, we're completing this today. He simply says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. Father, give us ears to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start with the prayer of a righteous person. It has great power. James says the power of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Question. Are you righteous? Because that's what it says. A righteous person. It's a trick question, by the way. Are you righteous? All right. Hope so. In Christ. That's good. The answer to the question, are you righteous? And I don't even know you. Well, I know you, some of you. Are you righteous? Yes and no. What do I mean by that? The Bible is abundantly clear that in yourself, that is to say, in your human nature, in the person you are, your humanness, you have no righteousness. Isaiah says it, all of our righteous deeds, our most righteous deed, the most righteous deed you can do is like a polluted garment. Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. Here's a thought. Your thoughts are so far from heaven that Isaiah says it's like the earth to the ends of the universe. That's how far God's thoughts are from your thoughts. That's a long way. His ways are that far away from your. So you're never going to be holy in the true sense, or you're never going to be righteous in the true sense. But are you righteous? Yes. But the righteousness that you possess is a gift that has come through Christ. Here's Philippians. And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law or the obedience to the law, but that which comes through what? Through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Are we righteous in Christ? Yes. So your lifestyle doesn't matter at all. Is that true? Even though you have no individual inherent righteousness, and although your righteousness is a gift and it's not of yourself, that certainly does not mean that you can live any way you want, because the Bible talks about two kinds of righteousness. The first is imputed righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. It is a gift apart from works. But the second righteousness is a lifestyle of righteousness, which is daily being right with God and others. What does that mean? Daily being right with God and others. I already said that you're a sinful mess and that even your most righteous deeds are still unrighteous in comparison to God's righteousness. So how do you become righteous? Through Christ? Daily? The context. Let's look at the context. The context is always king when we're dealing with a verse of Scripture. And listen how the context goes. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another. You might be healed. Then he goes on to say the prayer of a righteous person has great power. He talks about confession of your sin, being right with God, being healed, and now as a righteous person you have great power. The idea is that all of us are sinful, all of us fall short of the glory of God, but we can confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Remember the two men standing before God, the Pharisee, who said, I thank God I'm not like other people. I do this, I do this, I do. And all he did was talk about how righteous he was. And God says, before me, this means nothing. But who was made justified? Who was made righteous? Who was it? The person who stood before God and said, be merciful on me, a sinner. They saw their sin. They felt their sin. And Jesus said, this person is justified, not the other. This still holds true today. You want to see a powerful person in prayer, a righteous person? That person knows that they're a sinner. I'm a sinner and I know it. How many people in here can say, I'm a sinner and I know it? Let's make that as a positive confession. I'm a sinner and I know it. You won't see that on TV, I don't think, anywhere. I'm a sinner and I know it. Remember the context again. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another. Then you will become righteous. Then your prayers will have great power. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. He hears their cries. It is toward the humble. It is toward the broken. It is toward the contrite. It is toward those who come to God and say, I have sinned. If you want to see how this affects your prayer, and Peter talks about a husband and wife and their relationship, and he says to the husband, you live with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since she is an heir with you of the grace of life. And then it says, so your prayers may not be hindered. How about this? Honor your mother and father. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your mother and father, things will go well for you and you'll have a long life. Remember James talking about how sin brings about sickness. We can get sick as a result of our sin, both physically and spiritually. But God doesn't hear you if you have offenses with other people. Your wife, your prayers are hindered. Mother and father might cause a problem. When I was 19 years old, I learned this lesson. I had a big fight with my dad. And God was trying to show me something. I had a fever, probably it was 103, 104. I was laying on the couch. I was really, really sick. And as I'm laying there, I'm listening. The TV was on. It was an evangelist who was on. It must have been like one program led into another. And this pastor was talking about, I think, verses similar to this about confessing our sins and being healed. And as I have this high fever, I said, I wonder if the reason I'm sick is because I dishonored my father. So I got up, went to my dad. I said, Dad, I am so sorry. I want to confess my sin. I'm so sorry. Will you pray with me? And he prayed with me. And I want to tell you this. My fever left immediately. I was instantly healed. And I never forgot that. I was about 19. And I remember this getting right with one another, confessing our sins one to another, being right with God, confessing our sins to God, allows us to move into perfect symmetry with heaven, and therefore we have great power. Notice the context again. He says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He is going back and saying Elijah was a sinner. He had a sin nature. Remember the Apostle Paul saying in Romans, I know that there is nothing good that dwells within me. That is in my sin nature. I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Elijah understood he was a sinner. He had a nature like ours. But a few things quickly about why Elijah's prayers were so effective, because he is the example. He knew God intimately. How many people know there's only two people that didn't die a natural death? You know who those were? Enoch and Elijah. Enoch walked with God and God took him. I believe the reason why God took Elijah is the same reason. He walked with God. He knew God intimately. Him and God were going step by step. It says here, he prayed fervently that it might not rain. It sounds like it's a description of how he prayed. He prayed fervently, but it's actually one word. It's just one word. It's prayed and fervent or one word. It's not two words. It's not a description of how he prayed. This idea that is explained here is simply praying with every form of prayer, thanksgiving, requesting, special unction. It is a complete and total prayer. That's how he prayed. Thanking God and putting forth his request. Remember the story? Elijah comes out of nowhere. If you know your Bible, this is the way the story goes. The king's there. Elijah comes out of nowhere, just appears on the scene one day and says, King, Elijah here. It's not going to rain until I say so. Bye. That's what it says. He stood before, he says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years, except by my word. Think about the power of that prayer. Has anybody ever done that before? Why does James use this as an example? Perhaps one of the greatest prophets doing one of the greatest miracles, and James says, you can do that. He was like you. He was a sinner like you. So why don't we do stuff like this? One answer. Because you don't walk with God like Elijah. I hate to tell you that. But neither do I. But James is saying, you get really intimate. You get really close. You understand your sinful condition before God. You humble yourself before God. You become totally dependent upon God. Walk in step with Him and watch what happens. Elijah knew God intimately. He walked in step with God, and therefore, and I don't believe he just walked up randomly and said, hey, I don't feel it should rain. I think God obviously instructed him to do this. But I want you to see real quickly how Elijah walked with God. After this miracle, God says to him, depart from here, turn eastward, hide yourself at the brook of Cherith. He says, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you where? There. Do you know you have a there? God says, you get there, and I'll take care of you. You get there, and I'll feed you. Elijah knew there was a there. Are you there? Where God has called you? After that, God says, you go here, and I've commanded a widow to feed you there. It's so important that we follow God, because wherever God is leading, He's going to feed us and take care of us there. So let me just say this. If you're in the wrong place, He's not going to feed you. And why? Because He loves you so much, He wants a famine to happen so that you'll start looking for there. Lord, where is the there that you want me? After many days, the word came to Elijah, and finally he said, go back to the king and tell him this. Go show yourself to Ahab and say, I will send rain on the earth. So he is being led and directed by God. So the prayer of a fervent person is one that we're listening to God, we're walking with God, and we're just obeying whatever he tells us. Now, how do I know that you can do the same thing Elijah did? Because Jesus said, listen, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus said, there's been no one greater than John the Baptist who has been born of a woman. There's been no one greater. Elijah wasn't greater. John the Baptist is the greatest prophet who's ever lived. Listen, he says this, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Are you in the kingdom of heaven? Then you're greater. Why are you greater? Two reasons why. Why are you greater? You know this. Why are you greater? What do you have that they didn't have?
Jesus.
You have Jesus. Where is Jesus? Inside. You have the power. They weren't born again. They did not have a new nature. They were all. We have the power of Christ abiding within us. So this is huge. Christ in us. And so what should we do with all this power? I think James kind of says this. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and by the way, you know you're a wanderer. We all wander from the truth. We sang about it today, didn't we? What was the song? Wanderer, come home. Song, come as you are. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. You've wandered, but now you can come home. But we're told to go get the person who's wandered. In a sense, the church is a search and rescue mission. We are called to go search for the lost, search for the wanderers, and bring them home. Jesus said, there's a lot of sick people out there. Those who are well don't need a physician, but the sick. Jesus says, I'm a doctor, and I'm always going to go to sick people. And then he says to his disciple, you come follow me, and I'll make you fishermen of men. We'll go get the sick. How many people know that the church is really like a MASH unit? I love MASH. You know what MASH stands for? M-A. I was going to ask the doctor over here. There he goes. MASH. Did you say medical? It's mobile. You forgot the mobile. That's okay, because you're not very mobile. No, I was going to say you're not very mobile. at the... It is a mobile army surgical hospital. Emphasis on mobile, right? I would change only one word, and it would be that S. I would say the church is called to be a mobile army spiritual hospital. We're a spiritual hospital. We take turns being doctors and patients. Sometimes I'm a patient, sometimes I'm a doctor. But we're all kind of sick. And we all need to be in a place where healing can be provided. That's why we preach the word, because in the word there is healing. But make no mistake about it, the church is called to the search and rescue because Jesus was. Remember, I used the analogy that I felt when we were starting this church. I said, the Lord said most churches design themselves to be cruise ships. I said, the Lord instructed this church to be a missions church. That means we're always going to stay small, mobile, like a jet ski. How many of you like jet skis? What do you like best about jet skis? Fast. Speed. And they turn quick. Right? You can have a lot of fun. And by the way, when somebody is drowning, don't send a cruise ship. Okay? If you need a little mission, send one of these. They'll scoot into the water. They'll rescue the person. They'll bring them back. That is the calling of this church. And what do? We bring them back into the harbor. I have this picture hanging in my office. I have anchored my soul in the harbor, which is God. People are in rough waters, going down, drowning, and we bring them back home. We bring them to the safe harbor. Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. The prodigal, the father, looking for the prodigal. Prodigal coming home. The father reacts in such a way that it's just mercy. The woman caught in the act of adultery, sinned all of her life. She should be stoned. Jesus shows only mercy. James says, listen, you do this, you cover a multitude of sins. How many people want to cover people's sins? How many people here love the idea of exposing people's sins? Oh, did you hear what happened? Oh, you didn't hear. Well, let me tell you then. We all do it in our flesh. But the nature of God is to cover one another's sin. I want to be like Jesus. I want to see the sheep wandering, almost falling, and I want to be the one who grabs the sheep, pulls it up, and then takes it home. This is the call. That's the love and mercy of God. I'm going to find them. I'm going to bring them back home.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.